Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 27 and then hopping several places. You can follow along up on the screen, or if you have your Bible, you can turn to each passage as we go there as well. We're wrapping up our series this morning on the fruit of the Spirit. 9 particular sermons on each of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to give you a hint on what I'm going to ask you in just a minute by reminding you what our fruit of the Spirit are. We looked at love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and this morning we'll have self-control. Some of you all have memorized that, and I'm thankful. How many of you all say this morning, I've memorized Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and I know my fruit of the Spirit this morning? Right. Every week more hands go up. That's great. How many of you guys say, I was supposed to memorize something? I didn't remember that. Right? Right, a few of you, that's okay too. How many of you guys put your hands down then? You don't have to raise them if you just say, no, I forgot. Okay, yeah, there's some of you guys in there as well. We have been looking at these 9 fruit of the Spirit. They are actions that God uses through us as believers. It's not something we just naturally have or receive, but it's God's power working through us. And if you've missed some of the messages on some of the fruit of the Spirit, all 9 of them will be online. Most of them are online already this week in audio form and in video form as well. You can go to our website and check those out, look at those. You can download our app, FBC Robinson, and you can get those that way as well. Our YouTube channel, there's a ton of different ways that you can view those. Right Now Media, they're on there. So now I would encourage you, if you've missed some and you're curious about them, to go back and watch or listen to those. This morning, let's read our fruit of the Spirit together out loud, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Will you read this with me out loud? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, this is our 9th fruit. How many of you all say you've got a pretty good handle on all 9 of these and you're feeling pretty confident after this series? All right? 1 or 2 hands? How many of you all go, I've got a long way to go to meet the requirements of these fruit of the Spirit? Right? Most of us as well? Yeah. So we understand that this is a lot of work. We tend to look at the fruit of the Spirit and think, as a Christian, I'm going to automatically have all of these things. But as we've gone through this series, we've understood that it is extremely difficult to master or even just have a handle on any one of these, let alone all 9. And this morning's is no different. Self-control may be the most difficult one to get our hands around. Can I tell you, I struggle with self-control in different areas. If you are with me when I'm watching a Kentucky basketball game, you will understand there is no control to be had. There's yelling and there's screaming and there's jumping up and down. You Cubs fans, you experienced that this week, didn't you? Yep, I'm sorry for you guys. Go Astros, beat the Dodgers. But as it comes down to it, sporting events are a time that we tend to lose control, right? We yell, we scream, we stomp, we throw things at the TV. And if we're on the sidelines of a game, if we're watching from the stands, we can be even louder because everybody around us is loud. How about this? We lack self-control, at least I lack self-control, and I'd say most of us do when it comes to the food that we eat. Is that true or untrue? I've got a weakness. I've got to say, I struggle with the food that I eat, especially when it comes to chocolate. Now, I want to thank whoever it is, they didn't leave a name, whoever it is that left me a 6-pack of Heath bars this week. Was that you? Yes. Mason, thank you for my 6-pack. This represents the last Heath bar. I have a weakness when it comes to chocolate. I love Heath bars. I love Snickers bars, peanut M&Ms. Judy gave me a whole thing of peanut, a jar of peanut M&Ms. I made them last a whole week. Now, granted, there was enough in there to last me a month, but I made them last a whole week, okay? I love 100 grand bars. Those are hard to find. But, man, I get them at Walmart. You get them, the little ones. You can't get the big ones, so it comes in a pack of 6 little ones, right? 2 little ones is equivalent to 1 bar. So it's like getting 3 bars in there. Well, I eat the whole thing at once. You know, you get the whole pack, you got them. Yeah, they're little, right? Just 1 more. It's not a big deal. I've been known to eat an entire box of Thin Mint cookies in one sitting, and I'm not ashamed of it at all. I'm quite proud. When it comes to chocolate, when it comes to sweets, I have no self-control. I was just talking to Craig Curry about this morning. If it's in the house, it will get eaten, right? I mean, if it's there, it's going to be eaten. We lack self-control. It's not just little things like sporting events or food or sweets. We lack self-control in our spiritual life as well. We struggle to restrain ourselves at times. Maybe it's an anger issue we're dealing with, and we can't keep it in, and we have to let it bubble out. Maybe it's in an area when it comes to morality, sexually. We struggle with the lusts of our flesh. Maybe it's some area of discipline that we've just not quite mastered, and we struggle holding back. And this morning, I want to ask, how can we exhibit self-control as a Christian? How are we to be in control of our lives? And an even better question, can we be in control? Do we have control? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's sharing with them and letting them know that they must discipline themselves to live the Christian life. It's not enough just to be idle. You have to be active and you have to train. And in 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24, Paul writes, "Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown or a wreath, but we an imperishable crown. Now, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Now, as we've gone through these fruit of the Spirit, we've looked for an example in Scripture for each of these fruit. And so we've looked at characters like Abraham. We've looked at Paul himself. We've looked at the people on an island of Malta. We've looked at different examples for different fruit. And this morning, the example we have for those who are in strict control are Olympic runners. Those who are exercising and training for an event. And Paul gives us this example. If you're going to enter into an athletic competition, you are going to have to train and be strict with what you eat and how you exercise. You cannot just wake up one morning and decide to run a marathon. Just this past week, my lovely daughter, who has always been given to me to bring me to humility, shared with me that my pants might be a little too tight because I've quit running. Thank you very much, Callie. I appreciate that. There was a time when I decided to start running. It was about a year ago, a little over a year ago. And I got out there the first day and I took off thinking, I've not done this in a while, but I'm going to give it a shot. I'm just going to run 1 mile. Now, if you're a runner, you know 1 mile is not that hard for runners to do. But when you're not a runner, I didn't even make it half a mile before I was huffing and puffing. I think maybe I got a quarter of a mile and then I walked briskly. And after I got to a half mile mark, I didn't even try walking briskly anymore. It was just make your way back to the house. You can't just wake up and start an athletic activity, right? You have to train. And Paul says, don't you know that all runners are running a race, trying to win a prize? Don't you know that everyone's striving for a goal? Be like those runners. Discipline yourself. Have control over what you put in your body and how you act so that you will win not a perishable prize, not one that you'll take and will collect dust, but an eternal, imperishable prize. A relationship with God Himself. And so this morning, we look at self-control and we understand it is vital and it is important. And yet it is something none of us truly have. If you're following along in your bulletin, we'll be filling out a few blanks on how we can bear self-control, the fruit of self-control. And we'll look at a few points and a few truths from different passages to fill these in. And I have a very important observation before we can even look at the fruit of self-control. And this is important to know, that apart from the Holy Spirit, we have no control over our moral choices. Now, let that sink in for a minute. Let me say that again. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we have no control over our moral choices. Now, here's what I mean by that. We believe we have free will. I was just talking with Tracy Knight about this a week or so ago. We believe we have free will, and we do. I picked out this shirt this morning. My wife might have urged me to pick it out, but it got picked out, right? It was a free choice to be made. I decided what I would eat and what I don't eat. I decide where I'll go and what I'll do. I decide if I want to raise my hands in the air or if I want to put them down by my side. I have free will to make all of those decisions. God did not create us as puppets, as if he's up there moving us step by step. And in that, I believe I have free will to choose good or bad. I can decide whether to do right or whether to do wrong. But Scripture paints a completely different picture apart from Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, Scripture points a picture that says we have no ability to choose good. We always choose bad, every time, apart from Christ. We have no control over our moral choices. Let me read a few passages of Scripture and then give you kind of an example from that. Romans 8, verse 8 says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So those apart from the Spirit cannot do anything that is pleasing to God. Now, you can help little old ladies across the street. You can go serve at a local food pantry. You can give of your time and donate your money, but those in the flesh are not pleasing to God. We cannot choose to please God. Verse 9 of Romans 8 says, "You, however, are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The contrast here is in the flesh you cannot please God, but you can please God if you have the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Christ, if God is with you. Now, let's look at John chapter 15, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now listen to what he says. "The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit." You want to bear the fruit of the Spirit? You need to be in Christ. In Christ, you can bear much fruit. But then he goes on to say, "Because you can do nothing without me." Apart from Christ, you cannot bear the fruit of self-control. You cannot bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, or gentleness either. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we are not able to do anything good. Ephesians 2:1 describes us this way: "You were dead in your trespasses and your sins." Let me ask you, if someone is dead, what can they do? They can lay there, right? There's nothing you can do. We have this idea that we can choose to be good or choose to be evil, and Scripture paints a different picture. We have no control over our decisions apart from the Holy Spirit. We are unable to choose to do what is good. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. If you're having a hard time wrapping your mind around this, let me explain it this way. We live in a free country, don't we? I mean, the United States of America is a free country. You have freedoms. But you are not absolutely free. Now, you may think you are. We have a free country. I can do whatever I want, but that's just not true. If you think you can do whatever you want, I want you to leave here this morning after the sermon, drive to Washington, D.C., and walk into the Oval Office. Just walk right in there. If you are free to do it, go ahead and give it a shot. We have some freedoms, but we have some limitations. You think you live in a free country, go to a sporting event and try to run out on the field. You might make it that far, but it's going to be painful. Okay? You're not going to get very far. There are things you can do and things you can't do. You think you have absolute freedom, go ahead and drive 100 miles an hour down the interstate right past a cop and see how much freedom you really have. We have all sorts of freedoms, but we do not have absolute freedom. There's limitations to what we are able to do. This makes sense to us living in the United States of America, but when we apply it to our own spiritual lives, we somehow miss it because we want absolute control. Scripture teaches if you want to be able to do good and make right decisions, if you want to have self-control, you must be in Christ and have the Holy Spirit. So the first point that I want us to understand is we bear self-control when we yield to the Spirit. We must yield to the Holy Spirit. This is vital for us to understand because I want you to know that you cannot have self-control. Really, it's a poorly titled word. Instead, we have Spirit control. We have the ability to yield to the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives. The good news is, once we are in Christ, now we are able to make good decisions. Through the Holy Spirit, we are able to practice love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and even self-control. We can make bad decisions still, but now we have the freedom to make good decisions as well, because the Spirit enables us to do that. We are made alive in Christ and are no longer dead in our sins. And the reason why we start here is because too many of us have tried for too long to control ourselves in our own strength. We have self-control in the sense that we want everything our way and according to our will and how we want it and how we like it. And that is not self-control. That is us trying to trump the will of God. We must yield to the Spirit's leading if we are going to be in self-control. We must look to God's will first, because it's only in His strength, only in a relationship with God, that we are able to practice this fruit. We read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the same chapter that has the fruit of the Spirit, that Paul says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh." Apart from the Spirit, you will carry out the desires of the flesh, but in the Spirit, you have strength and ability. And so in the Spirit, what are we to do if we're going to practice self-control? Verse 16 says, not to carry out the desires of your flesh. The first aspect of self-control is understanding the things we're not supposed to do. This is difficult. We're not supposed to eat a whole box of Thin Mints, but we do, right? We have no self-control. We're not supposed to drink Dr. Pepper when we're fasting with a high school youth. But you know what? When we're tempted and we're tried, we drink Dr. Pepper because we're thirsty. Kerrigan's been holding up a Dr. Pepper bottle the whole sermon. I have no self-control when it comes to Dr. Pepper. We're not supposed to live lives of sin. We're not supposed to have lustful thoughts. We're not supposed to manipulate situations to get our way. We're not supposed to lie to other people for our own benefit. The things we're not supposed to do are sometimes difficult to keep from doing. Paul himself struggles with carrying out the desire of his flesh when he writes in Romans that there are things that he doesn't want to do. But for some reason, it's those very things, the things he hates, the things he doesn't want to do, those are the things he finds himself doing over and over and over again. The sins that he knows are wrong, he returns to. Maybe the best example of how we are to treat temptation, the best example in all of Scripture of how we are to not carry out the desires of the flesh, is to act the way Joseph did in the book of Genesis. He's the prime example of someone who fled from temptation and fled from sin. And so in Genesis 39, and you can turn there if you like to, but the summary of the story of Genesis 39 is Joseph being a young man in a very wealthy man's house is promoted to be a second in command over all of the estate. So there's Potiphar, who is the owner, and then there's his right-hand man, Joseph. And Joseph is said to have control over everything in Potiphar's house, except for the obvious things. For instance, Potiphar's wife is still Potiphar's wife. Go get whatever you want out of the fridge, but not out of the bedroom. Okay, Joseph? It's pretty easy to understand. Well, Potiphar's wife finds Joseph very attractive and is very upfront and forward with him. She doesn't beat around the bush. It's not a, hey, do you want to go grab a cup of coffee? She literally says to him, let's go to bed together. And how he reacts in chapter 39, verse 9, is exactly the way we need to act. When he says, how could I do this immense evil? And how could I sin against who? God. He's not even primarily concerned with how it affects Potiphar. You see, Joseph is walking with the Spirit. I know that would break my fellowship with God. I cannot do that sin against God. She's very persistent. And one afternoon, when the house seems somewhat empty, she comes up to him and literally says, come to bed with me, and grabs his cloak so he can't get away. And how Joseph reacts is how we need to react when faced with temptation and sin. Verse 12, she grabbed him by his garment and said, sleep with me. But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. It's safe to assume that Potiphar's wife was not an unattractive woman. A very wealthy man like that would have had a much younger wife, would have had his pick of wives, and surely would have used appearance as a major factor on who he chose. And so it's not as if Joseph is repulsed by this woman, but he is repulsed by the idea of sinning against his God. And he takes his garment off, leaves behind anything of value, and runs away. Flees. This is self-control that you and I don't always have. How do we react when we're faced with temptation? Usually we react by seeing how close to the temptation we can get without falling into it, right? How much time can I dabble and think about it before I leap over the edge or retreat back? The problem is temptation is not a plane. We picture it like a cliff of sin where we get really close to the edge and we understand that if we fall off the edge, we're in trouble. But we picture it as this flat, level surface. That's not what temptation and sin is. Temptation is a slope. And it gradually gets steeper and steeper. It's like that funnel machine that you put the coin in. You know, that starts going around and around and around, and the closer it gets to the middle, the faster it goes. And that's temptation. And the closer we get to the center, the closer we get to the edge, the faster we go and the harder it is to get back. And so we dabble and we put a toe in. What if Joseph would have said, listen, I can't come to bed with you, but why don't we just go sit out on the front porch? Then everybody can see us and everything's okay. We can just talk, get to know each other a little bit, and that's it. Right? One step. And then the next day, Joseph says, well, it's too hot to go outside. We can have our same talk and our same visit. Let's do it here in a public place, in the living room. The servants are going by. And then day by day, step by step, the temptation grows stronger. Joseph doesn't give it a chance. He completely flees and he completely runs and he escapes the temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 gives us a promise that you too will face temptation, but no temptation will come upon you except what is common to all of humanity. You are not being tempted in any way that someone else has not already been tempted. Every one of us is tempted, and you are going through things that every one of us has gone through. And God makes this promise in verse 13. He says, but God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I've thought about this verse a lot when I think of self-control. What this verse tells me is at the beginning of temptation, I am able in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit to make the decision not to sin because God is faithful and he's given me a spirit to refrain from sin. But it says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able in the strength of God. What happens when I let that temptation fester? Then that temptation grows to be desire. And that desire grows to be something stronger. And then all of a sudden, I feel like I can't resist it anymore. There are times we look back and say, God, that temptation was too strong for me to bear. And I think God says, you could have resisted it at the beginning. You could have resisted it and said no before it got too difficult. But you let it inch its way into your life. You didn't trust the Spirit. You trusted yourself. And like that funnel, you got to the end and it was too late. You are too far gone. God wants us to refrain from sin. And self-control is being able to say no at the early stages of temptation. We bear self-control when we yield to the Spirit in order to refrain from sin. Yes, giving into sin shows a lack of self-control. But in Christ, you no longer have to sin. You no longer have to continue doing that. Through the Spirit's help, you can, like Joseph, flee from and resist temptation. Something eye-opening to me that someone once told me. A few years ago, I was pastoring a church, and I said something about being a sinner saved by grace. And one of the men in our church came to me afterwards and said, you know, I don't like that phrase, sinner saved by grace, because I don't think in Christ I'm a sinner any longer. Of course, I laughed and I said, wait a second, we all sin. He said, oh, I sin. I'm not saying I don't sin, but my identity is no longer a sinner. I thought for a minute and I started studying Scripture, and you know what? That's 100% right. In Christ, you are not a sinner saved by grace. You are a believer, a saint, sanctified and made righteous. You no longer have to sin. We keep going back and sin over and over again, but that is not what defines you in Christ. You have the ability now to have self-control and flee that temptation, to refrain from sin. Your identity is not a sinner any longer. Your identity is a saint. And we practice self-control when we yield to the Spirit and we're able to refrain from that sin. In 1 Corinthians, he continues to go on. In verse 25, he says, not everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. And then he says in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control. As we think about a runner or an athlete, not only do they have to be careful what they refrain from, unhealthy foods or unhealthy lifestyles, they also have to be proactive in the things that they do to train. There's self-control in everything. There's bringing our body in strict control. And what we have to realize is that bearing self-control is more than avoiding the wrong things. It's also doing the right things. Self-control is more than avoiding the wrong things. It's also doing the right things. That's why James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. When you know what's right and you refuse to do what is right, you also are in sin. See, self-control is more than just staying away from the bad things. It's pursuing the godly things. It's moving towards the disciplines that God has put in our lives. And so we bear self-control when we yield to the Spirit in order to refrain from sin and engage in spiritual disciplines. We actively work at our salvation. Now, we are completely saved, but we're continuing to work out how God is bringing us into perfection before Him. And He's given us spiritual disciplines all through Scripture. We focus so much on the thou shalt not, we skip over the passages that say thou shall, or you should, or you must, or I command. And so while this is not an exhaustive list of spiritual disciplines, there are certainly more than the six I will share with you. There are at least six major ones that we have no self-control over, that we ignore, that we put aside, and we in doing so know the right things to do, and yet sin because we don't do them. One of the major ones is evangelism, right? We know we're commanded to tell other people about our faith. And yet, if I did a poll this morning asking you to write down the last time you intentionally shared the gospel with another individual, I wonder how many of you could even count the years. This is a discipline that we just don't practice. We're scared and we're nervous. What are people going to say or think, or how are they going to react? We're so worried with what people are going to say to us that we forget that God has given it to us as a command. And if He's commanded us, He's with us. We also have a lack of self-control when it comes to church attendance, right? Now, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are sitting here this morning. But how many times do we say, I could sleep in this Sunday? Or, yeah, it's not that big a priority this week. Or yeah, it's okay if I miss once here or there. And listen, you're not a Christian because you come to church. But there is a command in Scripture for us to gather together in corporate worship. And there are times that we put that aside and prioritize other things. It's funny how many people can get up on Sunday to go shopping or during deer season to go hunting. It's funny how many people have time to drive hours and hours to go to a sporting event, but when they comes to going to church in their own town, they struggle. It's just not a discipline we put a high priority on. How about this? Reading our Bible. Bible reading is something we know we should do. How are we going to know what God wants us to do if we are not in the Word? And yet, again, if I ask you to write down the last time, apart from a church service, you read the Bible, many of us would struggle to remember the day or the week or the month. How are we to know what God wants us to do if we are not reading His written word to us? We have no self-control. How about this spiritual discipline? One-on-one discipleship or group discipleship, where we are learning from someone else, not just from the pulpit or in a Sunday school class, but investing in someone else's life. Or maybe even better, how many of you all are discipling someone else? We tend to think discipleship being a teacher and a student. What about just two students sitting together and opening the Bible and saying, I want to get together and talk about what I read this week? Scripture teaches us that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And yet we look at this spiritual discipline and we have no self-control to act on it. Our prayer life is often one that goes by the wayside. We're not actively spending time each day talking to God. You know, in a relationship, there's always two-way communication, right? one person talking and the other person talking back, and around and around it goes. It's no different with God. We read His Word to hear what He has to say to us. God's Word is God talking to you. And prayer is you communicating back to Him. Try this out, husbands. Try going the next week only talking and never listening to your wife. Every time she starts to say something, you just go ahead and keep talking and keep going and see how that one-way communication works for your relationship. Or most of you husbands have already got this down pat. Just don't talk, right? Just sit there and let them talk and talk and talk. And now you got to listen, because that's part of it. But maybe you don't. In one ear and out the other. How strong is your relationship when there's one person doing all the talking and one person never inputting? God wants us to pray to Him, not because He doesn't know what we're going to say, but because we need that two-way communication. So every day we should be sitting down and looking for an opportunity to talk to God. And finally, though it's not the last one, certainly there are more disciplines in this, but accountability. Having someone that you can go to and share your sins with. And this is a tough one. James tells us that we are to confess our sins to one another. We're to have someone that we can say, this is what I'm struggling in and I need prayer for. Someone you trust that will keep your secret, because your sins are a secret to you. So it's someone that you can go to and say, I want you to know I'm tempted in this way. And I need you to pray for me, and I need to be able to text you or call you when the temptation comes so that you can help me out through this struggle. Scripture teaches us that we are to invest in each other, hold each other accountable, and yet we have no self-control because we're too nervous to practice this. And the truth is, there are many more disciplines that we could put on this list, and maybe there are things that you read in Scripture that you say, I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm not doing them. It's sin to me because I'm not practicing them. But here's what I want us to understand about all of these disciplines is you will make time for what is important to you. And so if your faith is important to you, if growing in Christ is important to you, you'll find a way to have self-control over the things you refuse to do biblically and the things you are called to do biblically. This morning, as we think of our final fruit, self-control, really it's maybe the hardest one to grasp and the hardest one to get a hold of, because our entire life is a struggle and a battle to overcome the sinful temptations in our life and to act how God wants us to act. And so you will, your encouragement for the day, never master this one on earth. For the rest of your Christian life, you will struggle with self-control. And my hope and pray is that you'll continue to fight for running the race, that you will continue to train, that you will continue to work, that you will continue to beat your body, to beat your soul, and say, I'm not going to give up no matter how hard it is. I'm going to continue to try to live the way God wants me to live. Knowing I cannot do it in my own strength, I'm going to yield fully to the Spirit. Ask Him for strength and ask Him for guidance. This morning, as we come to our closing, I wonder if there's an area of your life that you lack control of. Maybe it's a sin that you're struggling with that you need to repent before God this morning. Maybe it's something you know you're supposed to be doing, but you've just put off and not been doing. Maybe it's something in your life that God has been calling you towards and you've ignored Him. But whatever it is in your life, I wonder if we can yield to the Spirit's control this morning. I wonder if we could throw our hands up and say, God, my way's not working. I need your way. As we come to our time of prayer, I wonder if you can examine your heart and say, Lord, have I ever yielded my life to you? And maybe for the first time this morning, you need to say, Lord, I don't have control over my actions. I need your Spirit. I need your salvation. I need forgiveness in Christ, and I need direction. As we come to our time of invitation and prayer, I'd ask you to bow your heads and just ask, Lord, what is it in my life I need to have control over? Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your Holy Spirit that you have promised to all believers in Christ. Well, I thank you that we now have the ability to do what is right because of our salvation in Christ. And so, Lord, it's now a lifelong struggle for us to face the temptation of sin. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that our identity is not sinners anymore, that we don't have to continue in our sin. Lord, let that encourage us and give us strength to resist temptation and flee from it. Lord, show us how you want us to live as Christians, the things we are called to do, how we're supposed to share our faith, how we're supposed to study your word, how we're supposed to have accountability, the things in Scripture you command us to. Lord, I pray that you would make us faithful to do those disciplines. And Lord, I pray as we struggle with this fruit for the rest of our lives, we pray we would do so knowing that it's your strength that gives us the opportunity to grow in it. Lord, I pray that you forgive me because there are many times that I lack self-control in my spiritual life. Lord, I thank you for the salvation I have through Jesus Christ. And I pray that anyone in here this morning who feels like their life is out of control, that they would yield to Jesus Christ and his Spirit, that they would repent and ask forgiveness for their sins, knowing that you will give them new direction and the ability to do things in your will. Lord, we pray as we sing this song to you this morning that you would search our hearts and show us where we need to rein in our sin or act out our faithfulness. It's in your name we pray. Amen.